you can turn to Acts 28. And, you know, we, as I mentioned last year, the week after Easter, we were going to be here for a year. And here we are at the close. This is the tail end of our journey through the book of Acts. And we're finishing it here on Palm Sunday. And, you know, I've mentioned there's some parallels here with the close of Acts as Paul is coming to the completion of his assignment and the Jesus' journey to the cross. And Paul is going to enter into Rome and be greeted by his friends who welcome him there, these church planters that he sent ahead. And so there's almost a Palm Sunday moment in 28 as Paul completes his journey and comes in a place he knew he was destined to go and yet enters in a way that he wasn't expecting, bound and chained. But we're going to see as our book finishes the way that a couple of the arcs that we've been watching throughout our story are going to come to a close. And so if you'll read along with me, I'm going to start in verse 17 of 28. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The word of the Lord. Lila has been listening to books on tape at night and just finished the Chronicles of Narnia series. And, you know, it was 10 o'clock at night. Usually she passes out right on time. You know, that's a great way for her to go to sleep. But this night, a little bit late, I hear her footsteps running through the house. And that usually means she's had some sort of bad dream or something like this. But she busts open the door and goes, "Oh my gosh, that was the best ending ever." She just finished the last battle. And it was like, I mean, that sweet girl, you know, most movies that she watches, there's a little bit of heartbreak or there's loss or something like that. These stories just end so nice. It's heaven. And they arrive there and they realize they don't have to leave. And they're looking out and there's their parents waving to them and all is right in the world. And anyway, there's nothing like a good ending to a story. Sort of in contrast to that, Acts has a bit of an abruptness to its ending. It ends in a place that we're not expecting, and it ends almost in a way that just kind of wraps up real quick. We've finally arrived at Rome. This has been the destination for Paul all along. And what we have is kind of his opening speech, and then it ends. And people have wondered about this. Why? Why is there sort of an abruptness? Why don't we have this natural landing to this? Why don't we have some big summary statement? But part of this is the fact that this is a book, part two of one book, written by Luke, that is recording and documenting what is going on in the early church. It starts with his gospel, right, which is part A, and then moves to what are called the Acts of the Apostles, which is part B. And it begins, Acts begins right after the resurrection of Christ, takes us through Pentecost, talks about Peter and his assignments, talks about Stephen being martyred, early church development. All of a sudden, there's persecution from this one guy, Paul, who ends up converting and being the one, as a result of the persecution he started, scattering the gospel into all the earth, eventually ending with the completion of his assignment in Rome. But this is not the end of Paul's story. It ends here, but this is not where Paul is going to die, not at this point. Paul is going to, in 2 years, be freed, and then he's going to go on and continue to visit churches, only to then become a prisoner once again. In his second time in Rome, he won't leave. He'll die in prison. So Paul, this is, in a way, an awkward part to end this story. And people have wondered, okay, why exactly? And I think there's a couple thoughts. Like I said, Luke is writing this story, and this may be as far as Luke went with Paul. And so at this point, he's writing these for a guy, Theophilus. Do you remember that? That's at the very start. That these, he's kind of on assignment. He's a journalist almost, writing these accounts for Theophilus. And this takes us historically probably to AD 60. And at this point, as their stories spread, or part ways, Luke probably starts writing this down, which is why people in this document of Acts ascribe a very early date to it, probably in the mid-60s AD. This was in the hands of the church and being read by the church. And so what we have here is just simply as far as Luke went with the story. But we do see also, and I think there's some hints of this in our chapter, the way that he is resolving two different story arcs that have been going through Acts, one from the very beginning. Acts 1:8, these are the words of Jesus. It says, "But you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And Rome would have been the picture of that. As far away as that was, it also represents sort of the pinnacle that Rome, I mean, the reason that Jesus chose to come at the point of time when he did is probably because of Rome. Rome, in so many ways, even historically, is considered to be the height of man's achievements. I was watching a documentary where they were talking about there are certain things that the Romans did that we have yet to redo, that this was the pinnacle of man's achievement, and yet it was starting to crumble and crack. And the gospel has gone to this point, and it's from this point that it's going to explode to the rest of the world. So Rome represents the fulfillment. It is, in many ways, for Paul, his cross. This is his place, his journey. This is, for him, his point of crucifixion. The other thought is that we see in Paul's message here to the Jewish leaders the completion of an assignment that begins in chapter 11, which is the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is a huge part of the theme and message, is that the gospel, the good news, has come through the Jews, but it's for the world. And for us, kind of on the receiving end of this, I think most of us probably as Gentile believers look at this and go, yay, what great news. But what we're reminded of as we look through the book of Acts, the difficulty that the Jewish people had with this, because it was going in many ways to their persecutors, to their enemies, to the ones that had held them back. And so you can imagine for the Jewish people, this was like their core identity that they were being stripped from. And as others are being welcomed in, they're seeing grace in a way that violates something deep in them, violates their pride, violates their identity, that sort of exclusivity that comes with knowing this is ours, not theirs. And this is the texture of the gospel as it expands, that it just gets more and more generous and more inclusive and inviting. And sometimes what we find, even as Christians, is we are in the ones that are kind of standing in the way of that. Paul comes into Rome in chains. And I think this is just a great little point for us to pause and reflect on, because once again, as we've said already, this is not how he expected to come into Rome. And Paul comes in as a prisoner, and yet what we see, I think, so profoundly in Paul is that his vocation is unchanged. That Paul comes in bound, and yet he doesn't like put his mission on hold, therefore, which is probably what I would do. If I was in prison, I would be like, okay, God, set me free and I'll continue the work. When in fact, what Paul does, as he's living in this place, we learn a couple little details. Number one, he's renting a place, so he has his own place. But he's there and he's bound to a soldier 24 hours a day, probably these like 4-hour rotations where there's always somebody attached to him. And what you see Paul do is just carry on the gospel there. He starts holding church in his house. He probably has people come in. He goes, this is my guard, so-and-so, Claudius or whatever, right? And it's just, he just goes on with business, which I think even just that is a wonderful example to us, that sometimes we're waiting for some sort of idyllic moment when we can begin the work that God has. Or I think God is so often saying, just start right now. Start where you are. And even some of the circumstances that we might find inhibiting actually are things that God has set up for our benefit or ways to increase kind of the power of the testimony. I'm reminded of a story about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Have you heard of her? She wrote the book, The Hiding Place. But there's a story in her book where they are put in this barracks, all the women are imprisoned in this one dormitory that's filled with fleas. Just infested, and for her, it's just this constant irritant. And they're reading in their little Bible that they smuggled in there to give thanksgiving in all circumstance. And Corey's going and says to her sister, like, I can't, not for the fleas. And her sister's going, well, it's what it says, all things. So they go, all right, God, thanks for the fleas. As a result, they realize that because the fleas are so bad, they are basically left alone. And so there becomes this sort of natural protection in this group of women that are there in Auschwitz, end up holding these church services in their barracks. And so as a result of the fleas, so who knows what circumstances can be turned to God's end, right? But that reminder, not only to be grateful in those things, but even to be looking for the opportunities in our circumstance. And I imagine that every single person chained to Paul got the gospel for 4 hours a day, right? And so it's, again, it's making the most of those circumstances. Now, what we see here for Paul is kind of business as usual. As he enters in his protocols, he goes first to the Jewish religious leaders. And this for Paul, I think, is for a number of reasons, but I think part of it is just that this is his tribe. These are his people. And I think we never lose those roots. This is where Paul has probably his greatest authority, because he goes, look, I'm one of you. In fact, if there's anything in you that is resistant, it was more resistant in me. If there was anything in you that is legalistic, it was more legalistic in me. And so part of this is just a burden that Paul carries for his tribe. And you hear that in his language. He's such a bridge builder with them. And he says, ours, our God, our people, our faith, right? As he comes in, he goes, look, I still identify as one of you. And this is an important part about the gospel. He's not going, I used to be like you, but now I used to be over here, now I'm over here. And instead what Paul is saying is he's going, no, I'm still in, it's just bigger. It's bigger than we realized. That here is the Torah, and here is the law, and here's God's purpose and blessing and calling and covenant, and it's just bigger. And Jesus ends up being the fulfillment of that, not a substitute, not something that you're switching allegiance to, but instead the greater fulfillment, the demonstration of all those things God promised ultimately is in Jesus. So he says this, and I love it. He goes, look, I'm here in chains to preach this to you because it's your hope, that this ultimately is the fulfillment of that thing that was started all the way back with Abraham. and God coming to Abraham. And there's a beautiful moment where he makes a promise with Abraham where they actually perform the sacrifice. And then what you're supposed to do is walk through the middle of it together. And Abraham, God like puts Abraham to sleep and walks through it by himself. Right? He goes, this is my covenant. I will uphold with you. Right? So regardless of whether Abraham can carry his weight, he can't. God is going to keep the covenant himself. And that covenant ultimately is realized through Jesus. And that's the message Paul preaches, and he preaches it with all his heart. And some of them understand and some of them get it. And it's just this beautiful, I think, moment of like all of a sudden the conviction, the pieces come together, and some of them believe and some of them don't, which is a truth to evangelism. And I think an important takeaway as well, that just as much as we're supposed to do this in all circumstances, the results are always left to God, that ultimately these are matters of the heart, that the gospel is never something that we coerce or force or get, you know, come in with the hard sell, although we've done that plenty of times, haven't we, or the bait and switch. Come have pizza and then we'll give you a little Jesus. And that's not wrong. But I think sometimes, again, we realize that the truth and the conviction in these matters are things that lie much deeper than any of us can go, and I think have to be released, that ultimately in the end, all we can do is share and share from that heart that cares. We add this value, we add our testimony. I love the solidarity that Paul finds, but it wasn't just with the Jews that he would do that. And just as a reminder, remember when he was in Athens, and so here with the Jews, he's talking about the Torah, he's talking about the law, he's talking about the prophets, but when he's in Athens, he's going to talk about poetry, about Zeus, and in whom we live and move and have our being. And he's going to talk about an altar to an unknown God. And this is part of the brilliance of the way Paul reached out, is he found intersections of where our truth meets with others. And I think we could learn something from that as well, because we go, all of us know these things in our heart, and we find that intersection where those truths meet. And then he takes them from that point further and goes, look, this is how that altar to the unknown God is actually an altar set up to Yahweh, or how Jesus ends up being the fulfillment of the covenant and the promise. Again, I love his posture there. There's a couple of things we learn, just little tidbits. First off, Paul comes in with a bit of a disclaimer about going like, hey, I know that you guys have heard about me and heard about me coming as a prisoner. And they're like, no. I haven't heard about you, which kind of catches him off guard. I think that's probably because he was pursued so hard and so persistently all the way up to Judea, and he was on trial there really for years, and there kept being legal opposition coming from Jerusalem. All of a sudden it stops, and we don't know why. Maybe in Judea they finally said, forget it, it's out of our hands, and they gave it over to the Romans. Maybe it was just that the weather, we know for poor Paul, he got shipwrecked on his way to Rome. Maybe traveling that distance at this time of year, they just weren't willing to go through it. For whatever reason, they haven't received this news about his imprisonment. But they have received, you know, these rumors about Christianity, and they don't really understand it. They come out of curiosity. They come almost maybe with a little bit of controversy in mind. Like, yeah, we've heard about this thing. What is this sect that you're all about? Tell us about that. And you see the resistance that's there. And that resistance kind of existed in a number of different forms. And a big part of it was the fact that it was talking about a new kingdom, a new political system, really. That when that came into Rome, there was opposition, because when Paul says in here that Jesus is Lord, that's opposed to Caesar as Lord. This is talking about a new allegiance with all sorts of political ramifications. And Jesus was clear about this, that he came in and brought a new way of living. And the Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus upending the whole political structure of the day, where he goes, this is what my kingdom is about. In my kingdom, the least are the greatest. In my kingdom, blessed even are the persecuted, blessed are the meek. In my kingdom, it's better to give than to receive. In my kingdom, if you want to be great, you have to be the servant of all. This is a kingdom built on grace, not on merit. This is a kingdom where you love and love and love because that is the greatest thing. And you forgive and you forgive and you forgive 70 times 7. This is the kingdom of God. This is the new sort of political order that Jesus is demonstrating, really a new way to be a human being. And these ideas are met with resistance by those in power and control, those that are trying to hold on to some sort of exclusive identity. The gospel goes right against that and says it's bigger and it's more generous and it draws others in. It's more forgiving, which part of our hearts leap. But we get overwhelmed by the fact that now we are the ones having to extend that grace. We are the ones having to extend that love. We are the ones having to extend that forgiveness. And there's something in us that resists, I think, if we're honest. There's a part of us that find grace so idyllic, and then another part that find it offensive. We love our systems of merit where we feel like the most important or the most, you know, the top of the class. And for all of that to go is very hard. And you see here that some can't hear. And Paul gives a warning out of Isaiah to the people, saying some of you won't be able to. You hear, but you don't understand. You're looking, but you don't really see. I always tempted to quote Sherlock Holmes here. He says that to Watson. You look, but you don't observe. But it's true that this data comes in, but it falls away because there's something in our hearts that's become resistant to it, that's no longer looking. My friend Chuck, he says, you know, everybody at some point in their life stops growing. And I think this is true. I mean, you think about technology. We keep telling you, hey, go online and sign up. And you're like, nope, just keep me the paper directory, right, Chris? And that's just an example. That's a metaphor. But at some point we go, I'm tired of figuring this. Can my iPhone 6 just be good enough? Do I need a 7? Right? At some point, do I need, all the young kids are like, give me the latest thing. And we're like, oh, I'm tired of this. I'm just going to stop right here. This is as far as I go. And I think with technology, of course, that's excusable. All of us hit a point where we're like, I'm done. I can't keep up. But I think spiritually, that same sort of thing can happen where we go, okay, God, I think I'm good. I'm glad I learned that last lesson. I'm glad I learned how to deal with that and overcome that. I think I'm good. And God's going, nah, I think we can go a little further. And we're like, eh, no, this is it. And, you know, I think God, yeah, I've said this a million times, you know, he's easily pleased, not easily satisfied. He's like, nope, we can go further. I'm always surprised when I have some great breakthrough, I'm always expecting there to be some time off. And it's like the next day God's like, all right, next thing, Jeff. And you just go, oh, this is continually pushing us further and further in. I want to be gracious. I want to be loving to a point. And God is saying, no, I want you to have the heart like Jesus. I want you to have a mind like Jesus. I want you to be wise. I want you to be deep. I want you to be compassionate. Every single one of you, that's your trajectory. But there's a point where we resist and we hold back, and what happens is we stop paying attention, we stop listening, and our hearts become hard. They become callous. And I think sometimes we're going, gosh, I'm not hearing from you. Steve Krantz said this a few weeks ago. We stop hearing God's voice, and he's going, well, I'm still asking you to do what I told you to do way back when, right? Old orders are good orders. And we're like, oh, yeah. That we've disengaged, and God's going, look, if you would listen, I would heal you. If you listen, I would change you. I would shape you and mold you. This is a warning to the Jewish religious leaders from the prophet Isaiah, but it's a warning to us as well, believers or unbelievers. And if you're running against some sort of truth or what God is pushing, like the hound of heaven is after you, right? But that desire, that what drives God's heart is compassion and healing and restoration in the gospel. that it would continue to get bigger and to grow and to give hope. It's the hope for the Jews, but it's the hope for us today in a world where we see so much confusion and chaos, where we see political answers that, like, you go, people are just guessing what to do. We're in a world where we go, clearly, as much as Rome was the pinnacle and still cracking today, we see a similar world still filled with cracks. This is our hope. But what it requires from us is hearts that yield and that are soft. These last verses are great. These are kind of the summary and the wrap-up. And I think they tell us not just about what Paul did, but about how we too can live. We too can find ourselves in the pages of this book. In 30, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He lived there 2 years at his own expense, which means he was probably making tents while he was doing this. But I loved it, you know, while he's chained. So the guards are just like, all right, here we go. 4 hours of tent making. But that whole time, his door is open. And I think rule number one for evangelism is hospitality. A door that's open, a table that's set, a place that's inviting where we welcome people in. And I think so often God has done something in our life and we sort of hold it and wait to be asked. And there's a respectfulness to that. But I think to welcome people in, to form relationship, to invite people into our homes, to welcome them into a place that is safe and sacred and generous is such a key way to evangelize. It's not a sales pitch. It's not something we're trying to get somebody to buy. It's a way of sharing this deep value of what God has done in our lives and extending that in a place where we're being hospitable and compassionate. And it says he proclaimed these two things, the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, I think that is the gospel at its heart. This kingdom of God is something that we surrender to. And that Jesus is not just somebody we believe in, but somebody that we give control and authority, that we surrender to. And that when we do, our whole life, our whole world is upended. A whole different value system is now given to us that we learn and how to function within and then model and demonstrate to the world again of grace, of compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, self-control. Paul is a model of this, and he continues to do it with both boldness and without hindrance. And I think of that word boldness. And I think that we could almost recoil a little bit from that because you think maybe of illustrations of people kind of there with the bullhorn shouting out, like, turn to Jesus or go to hell. And I don't think that's the kind of boldness that we're talking about here. I think that there is a confidence to speak truth and to speak truth for what it is. But Paul always understood that he was, as he would call it, the chief sinner. So he never came with that posture of condemnation, but instead extended this and said, this is what God did for me. And I think this is why it's so important that our hearts remain soft. It's so important that we're growing. It's so important that we're learning. Because if you want to hold up something compassionate for somebody else about your faith, just tell them how you've recently changed or what God has done in your heart. And see, when you have a heart that is yielded, then you just simply can go look and see. I love that story of the blind man that was healed. And he's standing there in front of the religious leaders and they're going like, okay, whose power did this? What's going on? What was the cause of your blindness? You know, by what authority? And the guy goes, listen, man, I was blind and I see. And you go, there's a beauty and a freedom to testimony as simple as that. That could be extended and shared. And this is our calling. It was Paul's calling. He sat there in chains and talked about how his heart had been set free. And that's the opportunity for us as well. So when it says with boldness, I think it means have courage. Have courage to share your story, even when you feel intimidated or maybe even ashamed or cautious or embarrassed. There's a story I've told from time to time, but I remember being out sharing with my roommate, Matt, and we would do this thing where we'd pick for the other person who they had to share with. It was just a terrible idea. Don't do that. Because Matt would always find just the worst ones. And we were out in this parking lot. There's this group of guys tailgating. And he's like, those guys, Jeff. And I was like, nope. And anyway, I tell that story because I was so scared. And I went up and I shared with these guys. And my voice was probably shaking. You know, these guys, the music was loud and they were all tatted up. And I was like, I'm going to get beat up here. But I said, hey, can I talk to you guys about this? And they were surprisingly receptive. And as I shared, I just was like going through this little booklet, which, you know, I don't know how effective that is. Overall, it was effective this time. These guys listened and all of a sudden were like leaning in. And like all of a sudden the music was off. And some guy was like, oh my gosh, I feel like I've been waiting my whole life to hear this. And I'm thinking, somebody's videoing this. This is a joke on me. But, you know, it reminds me of why it's so important that we just step in with a little bit of courage. It's not that we're not afraid, but gosh, you go, God's going like, get in there, Jeff. You can do it. You're my guy. And we take that little tiny story or whatever that is and hold it out. And it's amazing what it can do. And this is what I think as we finish Acts, that it's our story. I love this by Lloyd Ogilvy. He says, the abrupt ending leaves us with the challenge and opportunity to allow the Spirit to write the next book of Acts today in and through us. So Acts 29 becomes our assignment, right? This is our journey. And as Paul is saying here in that warning from Isaiah, don't let our hearts get hard or callous. Keep listening. God is at work. The gospel's growing. It's expanding. It's the hope that our world needs. We let it into our life. We invite others into our homes. We share this message with boldness, meaning courage, vulnerability, obedience, surrender. And we leave the results to God, proclaiming His kingdom. Kingdom of grace and of compassion, of love, of forgiveness, and of hope to a world in need. And the power of Jesus, our captain and our king, who we celebrate next week, the glory of His resurrection.